Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Well, morning, everyone. So good to be back together in the Vale. Come on. It's my first Sunday back since the revamp. So this whole morning, I've been like, you know. I went into the bathroom and I'm like, I can watch the service from here. This looks good, you know. So it really is great, good to be back together. But I was here during the last week, just with the revamp, with the finishing up and the tweaks and all the things like that. But can I say, it looks so much better with everyone here. It looks so much better with all of our faces together. So thank you for making this feel like home, you know. And not only that, but thank you so much for your generosity into sowing into the house and sowing to make sure that the revamp took place, and so that everything that we see here can be done. So thank you so much for sowing. Let's keep sowing. Let's keep seeing what God is able to do in our midst. Well, again, what amazing good news stories that we saw and we watched, you know, is a testimony of how God was faithful to so many people last year and how he can continue to be faithful for all of us going into the year ahead. You know, that's the point of the stories, and that just to build up our faith and so we can be assured and be reassured that our God is faithful and is able to do amazing work. And one thing for sure that we'd love for everyone's good news story to be come the end of the year is that we can say that my good news story is that I felt connected here at Thrive all throughout the year, and it made me feel at home and it made all the difference in my life. That's a good news story that we'd love everyone to have. And with that, going into the year ahead, what we're going to be doing is that we're going to be introducing a new a gathering called Get Connected. And Get Connected is an opportunity for anyone who is new to church, not yet done move forward, not yet felt connected to anyone yet, still not sure about what's happening or what the church is all about. Get Connected as a gathering, especially for you, so that we can get to know you and so that you can get to know some of our leaders, our pastors, and also just get to know what we're all about here at Thrive. So if you're new to church, not yet connected, not yet done move forward, if you're still unsure about anything, be a part of Get Connected. It'll be an awesome thing for you to be a part of. It kicks off on the fourth Sunday of this month, 26th of Jan, but it takes place on the fourth Sunday of every month after each service. Just my brain just froze there. But after each service, now after 8:30, after the 10:30, so be a part of it. It'll be really awesome and amazing to have you there and to have you feel connected. But today, as we kick off our first sermon series of the year. Come on, you know, our first sermon series of the year, what we're going to be speaking about is listen. How it is that we can hear the voice of God. Imagine every scenario, every situation, every season of your life, all throughout this year, you know that God is near and close and that you can hear him. You know, what an amazing thing to start the year off with. You know, and to kick off the series, I'd like to share a story. And one in particular of the fact that I hate horror movies. Absolutely hate horror movies. Main reason why I hate horror movies is because I scare easily. You know, so if I watch a horror movie tonight, I probably won't sleep again until the 3rd of Feb. I don't need that stress in my life. Just no. Second reason why I hate horror movies is because of that one person. You know, all you horror movie enthusiasts know that one person. That one person who does not listen. You know, again, all you horror movie enthusiasts, you know that one person, you know. Regardless of what the movie is about, every single movie has the same blueprint. There's a haunted house or a haunted forest or a haunted ocean sometimes, you know. There's a haunted something. But inside that haunted something, there's either that haunted room, you know, with that flickering lights underneath the cracks of the door, you know. Those neon lights going zzzz, you know. Or whether it's the forest and there's just one bush that's just like there, just moving weirdly, you know. Or maybe that's in the ocean, there's something floating around and moving just unnaturally, you know, and everyone's like, oh, what is that? You know, there's always that thing, you know, and they're told very early in the movie, don't go there. And this haunted place, that's the most haunted thing. So don't go there, But then there's always that one person who doesn't listen, who sees that flickering room and says, ooh, I'll move towards that, you know. Who sees that moving bush and is like, ooh, what's there, you know. Or who sees that floating thing, like, ooh, let me try to touch it. And then there we are at the edge of our seats looking at the screen saying, no, don't do it, don't go there, you know. And then we're surprised that firstly they didn't listen to their friends, but now they're not listening to us. And they move over to the thing, and then bam, they're the movie's first casualty. You know, and then everyone in the movie is like, oh, I wonder what happened. Oh, I wonder what happened. And we are like, oh, I'll tell you what happened. They did not listen. And their lives took the turn for the worse because they did not listen. And how often does that take place in our lives as well? Maybe it's from ourselves or from the a loved one in our lives. Life takes the turn for the worse whenever we do not listen. You know, we've all experienced it. That colleague at work who left the job and quit emotionally and burnt a whole bunch of bridges along the way. Like, oh, gosh, she's still in the same industry. Can't do that, you know, that person. You know, or that one classmate who quit the subject altogether and the only reason is because I don't like the teacher. It's like, but don't you need that for your like degree going forward? Yeah, but I don't like the teacher. It's like, okay. Or that one person, that one friend, you know, who just decided that altogether they're going to date that guy. Even though his Instagram bio shows how sketchy he is already, never mind in real life, and they still go ahead and date that guy anyway, you know? We all know people whose lives took a turn for the worse because they didn't listen. And hey, maybe we've been those people as well. I know I've been that person, 100% been that person, where for many a year, people are like, is this the best choice? And I'm like, yeah, it is, you know? And just life takes a turn for the worse, you know? And maybe, again, you've been that person as well, in a relationship, in a friendship, in a situation at work. And once again, life can take its turn for the worse when we do not listen. But what we're going to discover over the next few weeks in this series is that life can take its worst turns when we don't listen to the voice of God. But the good news and what we're going to be exploring at the same time in great detail is how life takes its best turns when we do listen to the voice of God. When we do listen to the voice of God, we discover we don't have to be the foolish person in the movie who moves towards a burning thing and becomes the first victim. No, but instead, we can be the lone survivor at the end of the movie who lives happily ever after. You know, all because you listen to the voice of God. You know, we can be the person who avoids having outbursts in relationships, but instead be the person who can see that our relationships can be richer and more fulfilled because of the tools that we've seen from God and what God is saying to us. You know, we can be the person who realizes that our lives and our finances, we don't have to live in financial ruin, but actually we can live in financial security and in fact in financial blessing just by taking on the tools that God provides for us whenever we listen to him. No wonder Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone, no exception, no if you've been here or done that or look like this or do that. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. Worshipped into this morning. We've prayed into this morning. We've seen already that our lives can take their best turns whenever we decide that I'm going to listen to the voice of God. So that's what this series is all about. And as we kick it off, won't you please join me in standing and let's pray into it right now. Let's pray for open hearts and open minds and open ears as we hear God through his word today. So Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be gathered under your word, a trustworthy anchor that we can listen to every single day of our lives. So we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that right now we are at the start of 51 weeks where we can hear you speak to us every Sunday. And as we do so, God, starting right now, Lord, unlock our hearts, prepare our hearts, God. Give us the 1 in 4 soil that is fertile and that is able to take your word into our lives and watch it bring forth a 30, 60, 100-fold blessing in our lives. So we pray, God, speak. May we listen and may we hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, you may take your seat. As we kick it off today and as we start off the series, what we're going to discover is that we listen best. We listen best when we pursue God. When we pursue God, that is when we listen best. It's what James 4 verse 8 puts so beautifully. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. In this chapter, in this verse, James is unpacking a theme where God is always speaking, he says. Now, God is always showing us and telling us what he loves and what he disapproves of. He's always telling us how it is that we can relate to each other, how it is that we can conduct ourselves in the world. God is always speaking and always making himself known to us. That's what James helps us to see. But the problem is, we're always drifting. And whenever we drift, it makes it less easier to hear the voice of God because his voice is becoming more and more faint. You know, throughout this entire chapter, James uses the language of a war, that we're always at war with ourselves internally, or we're always at war with each other, or we're always at war with God. And if we are always at war, it means that we are always therefore preoccupied about what it is the next punch is going to be, what it is our next attack is going to be. If we're always preoccupied about what the next attack is going to be, it's less likely that we'll be preoccupied with what God is saying and what God is doing. And the thing about war is that whenever we think about any war, really, there's always an agenda at play. There's always an agenda at play in a war. Now, if you think about what starts a war, like World War II, it's because Nazi Germany had an agenda and the Allied forces wanted to oppose that agenda. So therefore, the war started. If you think about what prolongs a war, it's when two armies have opposing agendas and they go loggerheads with each other and not one is willing to let go of their agenda. And the longer it goes, the more prolonged the war goes. What ends a war, like America and Vietnam, is when one side decides, you know what, my agenda isn't worth pursuing anymore. And then they drop out. And that's what ends a war. So we see that wars are started, prolonged, and ended because of a pursuit of an agenda. Same is true for our lives. Think about that relational conflict, whether at work or at home. What started that conflict? Somebody had a personal agenda that they wanted to pursue, and we thought to ourselves, I don't want to follow that agenda. What prolongs a disagreement at home is because two people aren't willing to let go of their agenda. And if you think about the most peaceful area of your life, what brought about that peace? Probably at the root cause of it is somebody deciding, whether it's you or somebody else, that their agenda isn't worth the pursuit anymore. And they're not at war anymore. So in our lives, as in life, you know, a war is started, prolonged, and ended because of a pursuit of an agenda. That's why James uses the aggressive language of a war, because it's to get us to see that it isn't possible to listen to the voice of God if we are pursuing an agenda that isn't of God. If the agenda that we are pursuing is our own, if the agenda that we are pursuing is against what God is against, the likelihood is that we are moving away from God and not towards God. And if we're moving away from God, his voice will always be fainter and fainter in our lives. But when we start having the conviction that I'm going to move and stop pursuing God, the closer we are to pursuing God, the closer we are to hearing his voice clearer in our lives. So the pursuit of an agenda is so crucial. Are we pursuing our agenda or are we pursuing God's agenda? What are some of the agendas we can pursue that can leave us at war with ourselves, with others, and with God? Things like stinginess, unforgiveness, an addiction, a need for control, trying to keep up with appearances, either at work or in your neighborhood, by gaining the fanciest whatevers, always wanting to have your own way, trying to climb up a ladder, whether it's corporate or whatever situation you find yourself in, and stepping over people and not really caring how it ends up. The list goes on and on what our agendas can be. And hey, I'm no judge here. Some of these hit home for me as well. But the thing is that we can't allow our pursuit of our agendas to override our pursuit of what God wants and what his agenda is and what he is saying. Because the moment it overrides is the moment we start drifting from God. We keep at war instead of living in the peace that God has in store for us. The more we listen and obey God's word, again, it's an anchor and a rock in which we place our lives, and any storm that comes at us, we can be at peace in that storm because we're not at war with anyone else. And at the end of the day, when we think and consider when we are listening to the voice of God in our lives and when we are pursuing God, we see God speaking three massive things loudly in our lives at any given time. And we're going to unpack those three things for the remainder of our time. And the first one is, when we pursue God, what we discover is that there is a promise he provides. He's always speaking promise into our lives. We see this in scripture. In Mark chapter 5, we are told of two people who pursued God and received a promise from God as they pursued him. First one is a guy by the name of Jairus. He was a synagogue leader. Jesus just steps off the boat, and the first thing he sees as he enters the boat, is him trying to dodge the fingers of Jairus, because Jairus is already leaning down low before Jesus, bowing before him and asking him and begging him to heal his daughter who's been sick, his 12-year-old daughter. Jesus obliges and heads towards Jairus' home. They're surrounded by this thick crowd. And as they're surrounded by this thick crowd, there's a woman in the crowd who's had an issue of bleeding for 12 years. And she's trying to weave and dodge everyone. And she realizes the closest she could get to Jesus is just to touch the hem of his robe. And she thinks to herself, this better be a hope, crossing fingers, better be good enough for me to receive my healing right now. And she was so grateful for her faith, because it was enough, and she got healed in that moment. And this is where things really get interesting, because Jesus then stops mid-crowd and then asks, who touched me? His disciples are like, oh my word, he said some things before which we like have questioned, but like this is like the worst now. Like Peter's like, Lord, like a hang of a lot of people are touching you right now. We're in a crowd, we're on the clock, sick girl, let's go. Jesus is like, no, I felt power removed from me, who touched me? Eventually, the woman stands up. She confesses that it was her. She tells him her whole life story fearfully, not knowing what's going to happen next. But then we discover that the only reason why Jesus stopped her is so that he can give her a promise. And specifically this promise in Mark 5, verse 34, where it says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. How profound. Go in peace, your suffering's a promise on the back end of her pursuit. That's what Jesus did. He didn't want to just leave her with her miracle. He wanted to leave her with her promise. He wanted her to hear him speak his promise. That's what he does. But wait, there's more, as the Vermark ad continues. You know, there's more, because as this was happening, Jesus speaks to Jairus. Messengers come to Jairus, and they say to Jairus, your daughter is dead, so don't bother Jesus anymore. And before this world-shattering news hits home in Jairus' heart, he finds that Jesus is now standing just in front of him, steps in and gives him a promise too. And he says this in verse 36. He says, don't be afraid, just have faith. In Luke chapter 8, he goes on to say, your daughter will be healed. What a promise. Just before this world-shattering news can just overwhelm him and eclipse him, Jesus gives him a promise right in the middle of his pursuit. So here we see that whether we're in the middle of a pursuit of Jesus or whether it's at the end of a pursuit with Jesus, there is always a promise that Jesus is speaking. That regardless of what stage you are in your pursuit of Jesus, he is always speaking a promise. He's always speaking courage. He's always speaking hope. He's always telling you that you can have faith in this moment. He's always telling you that you can build your life on him. He's always showcasing his love. He's always telling us that there is a promise in store for us, if we pursue him. So can I encourage us that maybe you're here today and you're feeling a little bit hopeless in the situation in life? Can I encourage you, don't throw in the towel like what Jairus' messengers were hoping that he does. Instead, hold on even closer to Jesus. Give even more over to him. Let go of even more of your agenda and trust him even more. I mean, we're told that both Jairus and the woman with the issue both knelt down towards Jesus. You know, Jairus immediately knelt down when he saw Jesus come off the boat. The woman had no choice but to kneel down to get the hem of his robe. What a posture of surrender, of saying, I'm putting aside my agenda, of saying, I'm going to pursue you fully. And it's this posture that helped them to receive their promise. May we adopt the same posture as well. Some practical ways that can help us to pursue Jesus and receive the promise that he provides for us. Well, some of them will come up on the screen right now, but three in particular that are worth our engagement all throughout this year is firstly to read and memorize scripture. Read and memorize scripture. There are promises that are contained in scripture that God can use to really speak volumes into our lives. I remember being 18 and just finished school and being so uncertain and unclear about what life held, and just so happened to be reading Genesis 39, and then a promise leaped up from that page that has anchored me in every season since, where he says the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Genesis 39 verse 23, I've committed that to memory because it has anchored me. Can encourage us to all have verses like that, promises like that, that can anchor us, that can hold us through every season, because that's God speaking to us, regardless of what we're going through. Another way is through prayer and worship. Prayer and worship is such a beautiful avenue in which we essentially open the door so that the Holy Spirit can come in and do what only He can do. Speak the promise that only He can speak, and that is, God is with me. No matter what, no matter where, God is with me. There is no circumstance in life where that promise isn't like a thunderbolt of hope, just erupting everything and making you know that, okay, I've got this. And then lastly, a very underrated way, is moments of silence. Moments of silence. Now, you may be like me where you think to yourself, can't have silence, there must always be something on, must always be something blurry, because if I'm left alone with my thoughts, Hey, the sky is blue. Oh, my mood is blue. Oh, my childhood was blue. Oh, it's like this, like a downward spiral that can take place. But can I encourage us that in moments of silence that we commit over to God, that's not what takes place. What takes place is that, again, we allow the Holy Spirit to come in, and He speaks an overwhelming amount of hope just from His presence, allowing us to see that He's with us. So what this looks like is us sitting in the quiet spot in our homes. For some of us, maybe that's the car, you know, and just like in the back seat even, where you just have to hide yourself away before your kids are like, where are you? You know? And then having either a verse or a phrase or a prayer, that a one-liner that's close by, and that can just keep reorientating your thoughts whenever they try to drift away and think about something else. Keep reorientating your thoughts. And as you do so, begin again to see that the Holy Spirit is able to speak volumes into our lives as we do so. And it's as Thomas Merton prayed, beautiful prayer, we begin to see that this is our reality too, where he says, let me rest in your will and be silent. Then the light of your joy will warm my life. Its fire will burn in my heart and shine for your glory. This is what I live for. Amen. Amen. Joy, hope, the fire of God in our lives, they rise up whenever we have moments of silence. So can I encourage you to adopt that? Maybe even 5 minutes this week, and see how hope and God's promise arises in your life. So that's the first thing we're able to do to pursue God. When we pursue God, we see that He speaks promise over us. There's a promise He provides. And then secondly, what we see is that there is wisdom He provides. He provides wisdom in our lives. Now, I love the book of Esther. I love it because not once is God's name mentioned, but God's activity is all over the show. Like, it's unmissable. That's the book of Esther. He is speaking so clearly to anyone who has the time and who is pursuing Him and who is willing to listen. Specifically, we see that a decree went out to basically execute all Jews before the end of the year. And there was just deep mourning and just deep, like, oh my word, I can't believe this is happening. And while that is happening and while that's all taking place, we see that Esther decides that she's going to do two things that just brought about extraordinary wisdom in her life. First thing is that she was going to listen to wise counsel. She listened to her uncle Mordecai, who encouraged her to act. And the second thing she did is that she held a nationwide fast, also nationwide, just a household-wide. She like called the people around her. Like, come, we're fasting together. Don't tell anyone else. You know, she all just fast together. And as they fasted and as they prayed, she was able to have some next steps, some wise next steps that eventually led to that decree not being done. Eventually led to the salvation of a nation. And we see that this is the extent, actually, that the wisdom that occurred to her and for the nation. This is the extent of the wisdom it was. Where it says in Esther 9 verse 1, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. What wisdom! That is what God's wisdom is all about. God's wisdom looks at the issues and the situations in our lives that are plaguing us, that are weighing us down, that are just making us feel crippled and oppressed. God's wisdom looks at those areas in our lives and says, you can have mastery over those areas. Those areas don't have to weigh you down. They don't have to keep you confused and in the dark and uncertain. No, the reverse takes place. You get to have wisdom that turns the situation around. Imagine having mastery over that financial issue. Imagine having mastery over that issue at work. Imagine having mastery over that project. Imagine having mastery over the school year that is to come. It can be a reality whenever we pursue God and experience the wisdom that He is always speaking in our lives. And what I love about the book of Esther is that not much really is said about what God said to Esther. It's not like bullet point plan where God's like, okay, Esther, do this. It's none of that. But we're told in great, great detail what Esther did so that she could hear God's voice. And it's the two things I think that can help us in any situation, in every season of our lives, that if we can adopt it early on this year, we can always hear the wisdom that God provides for us. The first thing is that she stuck to wise counsel. She looked for wise counsel. She stuck close to her uncle Mordecai. And for us, it looks the same. Stick to the people who are closest to you. Find wise counsel who are close to you. If you haven't already watched it on YouTube, Pastor Candace put out our last monthly practice, spiritual practice. Can I encourage you to head over to our YouTube channel and have a listen to that and take notes of that, because that's a great way and how it is that we can find the godly counsel that can keep close to us, that can help us and guide us and give us the wisdom that we need all throughout the year. So have a look at what that's all about. But over and above that, stay close to your life group. Stay close to your church community. Stay close to your serving team. Let them into your life. Tell them about what you're going through. Let it be forbidden in your life all throughout this year. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? And say, fine. I'm fine. Especially with somebody who cares for you and who loves you and who's praying with and for you. To those people in particular, let them into your world. And allow them to let you into their world as well. And that way, we're sticking close to wise counsel. Makes all the difference. And then secondly, what Esther did was she prayed and she fasted. Prayed and fasted. Reason why she prayed and fasted is because her first instinct wasn't, God, here's my 10-point plan of how to get rid of this decree. Here it is, I'm going to pray and fast, and I want you to make it happen. That wasn't her first instinct. Her first instinct was, I don't have a plan at all. I don't have an agenda at all. So God, I'm fasting and I'm praying so that you can give me your wise agenda. Man, imagine if we adopt that posture this year. That approach, the two things really. Firstly, it saved the entire nation. It saved the entire nation. That decree didn't take place because of her approach. And secondly, what we see from that approach is that it kept alive the promise, the ultimate promise of Jesus coming into the Jewish nation and being able to be the savior of the world. A nation was saved, or people were saved, and a promise was sustained because she decided to fast and pray. Fasting and praying isn't an optional extra, not when those are the two things that are on the other side of it. As a church, we're going to be heading into our 10 days of prayer and fasting later on towards the end of this month. Can I encourage us? Let's not treat it as an optional extra. Not when there are lives that need to be saved, whether it's our own or whether it's those around us. And especially not when we have promises, like we spoke about earlier, that we want to sustain and keep alive in our lives. Let's pray and fast so we can have the wisdom that we need all throughout this year. And what's so amazing about praying and fasting together is that we're able to stay, be able to encourage each other, stay close together, be able to receive resources together, and know that when you're in your middle of your lunch break and everyone else is eating and you're not, you can be like, fine, I'm okay. My whole church family is suffering with me right now. But ultimately, we're able to know that we're in this together. And that's so, so encouraging for each of us. So that's the second thing that we see. Firstly, we see that when we pursue God, whenever we pursue God, there's a promise he provides. Secondly, when we pursue God, there is wisdom he provides. And then thirdly, when we pursue God, there is forgiveness he provides. No one or few people knew this better than King David. Now we're told that after being the wonder boy who slayed Goliath, King David grew up to be a mighty king. But we also find out that not only did he grow up to be a mighty king, but he grew up to be a complacent king as well. And we're told that there came a moment in the stage where he decided that he wasn't going to go to war with his army, but instead he was going to stay behind and chill at home. In other words, serving alongside his people was now beneath him, which is a dangerous place for any leader to get to. But there, that's where he was, and he decided to stay at home. And, I don't know, binge watch the paint dry. I don't know what else you do in those days, you know. And he just noticed, like, just slightly off his gaze, that there was a woman bathing on her rooftop. And he decided that instead of exercising his power in the battlefield, he was going to exercise his power in this moment. And he had her called up, and he slept with her. And after a series of cover-ups where he tried to just mask it all, a prophet eventually came over to him and told him that you're sinning against God. In fact, you're trying to silence God, but God is speaking to you. And what we see eventually at the end of this entire chapter of David's life, what we see is that David started out sinning and being engrossed in his agenda of just this lustful behavior of his. But then it came a moment where he repented, when he realized that he wasn't hearing the voice of God as clearly as what he was supposed to. He repented, which meant he turned around, went the opposite way, started pursuing God again. And the more he pursued God and the closer he got to God, what he began to hear was God's voice being louder and louder in his life. And the thing he heard most clearly was, David, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. So blown away by God's generous grace and his forgiveness that David writes this in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. That is our good news. Our good news, like David saw, is that it doesn't matter where we've been, it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter how far we feel God is, it doesn't matter how far back we've moved away from God, it doesn't matter, because the good news is that when we begin to pursue God, what we hear on the other side of that pursuit is that we're forgiven. He loves us. He cares for us. He sent Christ to come live for us, die for us, so that we can live in a holy and loving relationship with God. That's what we hear every single time we begin to move towards God instead of moving away from God and moving engrossed in our sin. We realize that there is forgiveness on the other side of that. Maybe you're here today and you are hearing in your life constantly shame, guilt, condemnation. If that's you, can I encourage you? That's not our God speaking. Our God, Lamentations 3 says, and Pastor Candace prayed it earlier, he speaks new mercies over us every morning. That's who our God is. He is constantly speaking mercy. And when we're able to pursue him, that cry of mercy, his songs of delight over you become so much louder because you're pursuing him. So can I encourage us to do what David did in that moment, and the way we can pursue God and hear his forgiveness clearer in our lives is through repentance. Let's repent. Let's be quick to repent. Let's be quick to set aside our sinful agenda. Let's be quick to set aside the thing that makes us feel good, and rather trust what God is saying. Rather pursue God and what God is wanting for our lives, because that's how we can hear forgiveness clearer. Repentance isn't just stop sinning, because that doesn't mean God's voice becomes any clearer in our lives. But repentance looks like us stopping sinning to pursue where God is and pursue what God is after in our lives. So what that looks like is like us having a bedtime for our tech that is hours before our own bedtime if we find that our phone can be a trigger to watching pornography. What it looks like is that if we are a naturally greedy person, to find ways where you can bless others financially, those who are in need. Maybe your thing is that you find that comparison and envy and jealousy creeps up to you very easily. Repentance looks like finding ways to encourage those people who you would otherwise envy. Repentance isn't just moving away from sin, but it's moving away from sin and moving towards Jesus, towards the practices that can help us to actively fight against that thing that can be crippling us. When we do that, again, God's voice becomes all the more louder, and we hear his personalized call of forgiveness in our lives. So as we close, we've looked at three ways in which God is constantly speaking over our lives whenever we pursue him. We see three ways that how it is that when we pursue God, we can hear him best. They're all going to come up on the screen right now, and I encourage you maybe to take a photo of them. But when we pursue God best, we hear the promise that he has in store for us. And we see this whenever we read and memorize scripture. We see this whenever we decide that we're going to pray and worship. We see this whenever we decide that we're going to have moments of silence. Now we hear the hope that he provides as well. Oh, sorry, the wisdom he provides. We see this whenever we join a life group and join a serving team and allow them to speak into our lives, allow it to be our wise counsel. We see this whenever we decide that we're going to pray and we're going to pray and fast, that is how we can receive the wisdom of God more and more in our lives as well. And then lastly, we see that whenever we decide that we're going to repent, that we're also going to hear the forgiveness that God has in store for us. And when that takes place, we find that we're pursuing God the best way we possibly can. And we find that we're taking all the best turns in life and not all the wrong turns. Now, over the Christmas period, Amy and I took our little boy Jude to go to a play park just up the road in Edenville, actually. And this play area, this massive jungle gym, which at first Jude was a bit tentative about. He's only 2 years old, so he's like, this looks quite big. But like about an hour or so later, he started getting a bit confident, a bit cocky actually, because he let go of my hand. He said, "Let go, Dad, I'll go." I was like, "Okay, do so. Okay, let's see." And there he was now going up, three flights of stairs up. And I started calling out his name, because at this point, the only way he could come back down is through those intense, swirly slides, you know, those things. And he's never done one before, so I don't know how he was going to look out. Like, would he come out like, woohoo, or would he come out like head first? I don't know. I wasn't too keen on finding out in the moment. So I kept calling out his name. He kept going further and further. And eventually, it clicked to him that, no man, the only way back is through this thing, and I don't want to do that. And he started searching and looking and panicking because he couldn't see me anyway. I kept calling out his name, and eventually he made eye contact, and he started coming back down the way he went up. And he kept pursuing the call of his father who hadn't stopped calling him. And church, that's the story of our lives. We are not pursuing a distant God. We are not pursuing an angry figure. We're not pursuing somebody who doesn't care for us. We are pursuing our loving Father who has not stopped calling our names. He's calling our names. He's calling out wisdom. He's calling out promise. He's calling out forgiveness every step of the way. And it just has to take us to realize that I need to draw close to God, and God is always drawing close to me. And the thing is, our God is way, way better than any earthly father is. Because me, I was way too lazy to grow up and find Jude. I think it was possible for me to grow up and get him. But I was too lazy. I was just calling out to him so he can try find me, you know? But our Father doesn't do that. Our Heavenly Father goes one step further. Not only does He call for us, but He pursues us as well. He sent Jesus to come into our lives, to live amongst us, to live a holy life and a perfect life, so that He can be the perfect substitutionary death, so that when He stands on the cross, He can take our sin upon Himself, so that we can live holy, we can live forgiven, and we can hear, live, and listen to the greatest call that God has ever made for us. And that is, we can have an eternity that's with God, that starts here on earth with Him as our Father and continues all the way to eternity. That's the loudest message of all, and that's the message that Jesus cries out to us every single day. So right now, with our eyes closed and heads bowed, maybe you're here today and you've never accepted this call that God makes for you and into your life. If that's you, this moment is especially for you, and I love the privilege of praying with and for you. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand after I've counted to three, and that's just so that I can see who you are in the dark auditorium and no one else is looking around, and so that we're able to just pray with and for you in this moment. So if this is you right now and you'd love to accept Jesus as your Lord, Savior and friend, the one who lived for you and died for you so that you can have this relationship with God as Father, if that's you, off the count of three, you can slip up your hand and love the privilege of praying with you. So 1, 2, 3. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand in the middle bank. Amazing. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. You're in the middle bank. Little bank as well, looking at the side banks as well. If that's you, love to accept Jesus' call to be your Lord, Savior and friend, this is your moment. Don't let this first opportunity to listen to the biggest cry of God has for you pass you by. Awesome. Well, I'm going to pray right now, and you can just allow it to be the language of your heart. Thank you. I see your hand in the middle. You can allow it to be the language of your heart. So let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity of being able to be here in your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for living for me, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing me that you have loved me all along. You haven't stopped speaking. Help me now, Lord, from now on, to start listening to you, to stop living with you and start living for you. Help me, Lord Jesus, from this moment on, Lord, to accept you as my Lord, Savior and friend. And may I constantly hear you as I constantly live with and for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.